Well, here we are in week number 8, actually, of our Summer at the Movies series. And after today, we're going to have 2 weeks left in our Summer at the Movies series where we are allowing each talk to hold hands with a particular movie that you have more than likely seen that are displayed out there in the walls in the lobby. Some people have asked that are new, like, why do you have movie posters here? Do you really like those movies? That's the purpose to them. And, you know, I'm so thankful for just the opportunity to share this series. I pray it's been a blessing to you. Yeah. To 25% of you. I hate lured applause, too. Trust me. When somebody's like, right? Yeah, all right. Yeah, you're forced applause. I hate that, too. Don't worry about it. Hey, I'd like to just give credit where credit is due. You know, I do a lot of study for each talk, and my primary study, obviously, just comes out of just reading and praying over the scriptures that we use and just allowing those to come to life in a very relevant form to where we're at. But there's times also where I'll just use other study materials. There's a study material that really blessed this talk called Proverbs U.S. Bible Handbook. Man, what an amazing study tool. I recommend if you ever just into Proverbs, you want to study Proverbs. Proverbs U.S. Bible Study Handbook is great. Also, there's something called the Commentary on the Holy Scriptures. Absolutely fantastic. And Pastor Craig Rochelle has a book. Man, he's a pastor in Oklahoma City. Influenced also a portion of this talk during my study. So, but hey, are there any chick flick fans in the house? Super honesty time. Show of hands, who here has enjoyed a chick flick? Raise your hand. And fellas, you're still a man if you raise your hand. It's okay. Let it go. Amen. Today's talk is going to be holding hands with 27 Dresses. I don't know if you've ever seen this movie. Not just that movie. It's going to be kind of holding hands with a lot of chick flicks here today. But 27 Dresses is about this woman. The character's name is Jane, played by Katherine Heigl, who has been a bridesmaid 27 times and never a bride. And so it just tracks her journey to finding love for herself, because she's always existed just helping love and celebrating the love of other people, that she's never had it for herself. And then walks in Kevin Doyle, and she finally finds that love, and it showed at the end of the movie. And the end of the movie, 27 Dresses, is like the end of every chick flick movie, just this really incredibly warm, fuzzy, sappy, romantic moment. Check out the end of 27 Dresses real quick. Take a look at this. Here we go. Chick flicks, like 27 Dresses. How many know, as a whole, like, bring us in? Like, they pull us into the realm of romance, right? And relationship. And they show us the happiness, right, that can be found in it all, from movies like this to A Walk to Remember. Anybody remember A Walk to Remember? To movies like Dirty Dancing. Anybody remember Dirty Dancing? That final scene, you know, like The Notebook, right? To to even virtually every Disney cartoon made back in the day, right? Sleeping Beauty, like they're all, even Bambi was a love movie, man. Like all of them exist to encourage us all to look for, to find that special, that perfect someone, right? Which begs the question, is there a perfect person out there for me? And let's just shine a big light on truth right now at the start. There is no such thing as a perfect person in the context of morals. And you don't got to look at your neighbor when I say that. Somebody say a good amen. Right? There's just no such thing as a morally perfect person. But yes, I wholeheartedly believe there is someone out there perfect for you in the context of relational conglomeration. In the context of a fit, like two puzzle pieces. People that are perfect for one another, there most certainly are. And on the flip side of the coin, how many know there are people that are not perfect for one another? Right? You know, but whether you're in the path of finding that perfect someone, maybe you're single and you're in the route of finding that perfect someone, or you have already, maybe you're married and you have found that perfect someone, or engaged, or in that serious relationship, I want to, with all of that, just to hit the pause button for a moment and use this message to give caution to these chick flicks. Now, please put the swords down, chick flick lovers, because I am not here to slam chick flicks. I'm not saying that these movies are bad in totality. I will be the first to admit I like a good chick flick. The top five movies of my life, of all movies that I've ever seen, in that top five is a movie called Ever After by Drew Barrymore. It's the, I love that movie. And men, I'm still a man. I don't care what you say. I love it when she reveals herself as Nicole de Lancret. I love it. It's powerful, right? I'll be the first to admit it. But it is important to remember these movies primarily exist to fantasticate, to fantasize a perception of romance that simply does not exist in reality. And the very influential message that these movies can carry, because there is no greater influence behind a message than wrapping a movie around it. Like wrapping a movie around a message, especially at the realm and the way Hollywood can do it, the very influential message that these movies carry can and does many times influence our mindsets today that in turn can devalue the relationships we're currently in. Just by watching a movie. For example, I remember the first time we watched The Notebook, my wife and I together. And I'm watching The Notebook, and I'm just like, I don't know a better way to put it than I felt like such a loser, I think would be the thing. Because, you know, I'm watching The Notebook, and what I'm, take a look at this clip of The Notebook. This is what I'm talking about right here. Yeah, right, right? Like, I'm just watching this, you know, and I'm like, you know, like this. I'm like, and I'm watching my wife look at this, and she's going, like, just melting at this scene, you know, I'm a good husband. I believe that I am, personally, right? Like, I'm a good husband. Stand up so that they can see what you just did. You nodded your head, right? Am I a good husband? That looked very rehearsed, and that was not rehearsed. That was not. One thing you can count on her, she will never lie. I promise you that right now. If I was a bad one, she'd be like, no comment, right? Like, I consider myself a good husband that tries, but I'm telling you, when I'm watching that movie, I felt like a major loser in that moment. And I'm telling you, like, there is such a thing as investing too much emotion into these movies that so often find themselves in front of us. And my wife will even tell you, because, you know, you're just, there's temptation found in investing too much into these movies that fantasize and fantasticate romance, which can easily unearth unhealthy feelings towards your spouse. Because, I mean, I'm sitting there watching that movie, and I'm watching Ryan Gosling, right? Like, this dude looks like he's been cut from heaven. He was like one of those people that God just said, now that's what I'm talking about. Like, send him down, right? And I'm watching my wife look at him, and then there's me. And so I'm just comparing the two, and I'm like, you know, I'm sitting there actually watching the movie with my shirt off, got a popcorn in my chest hair, you know, I was like, you know, and I'm just like, and I'm watching my wife watch this movie and then look over at me like, you know? It was horrible, man. Now, in reality, those are two different people. I know you see twins on the screen, but that's me on the right. It's me on the right. You know, but for the rest of you guys, it's a struggle. But for me, I understand. But no, you know, for and the example I use here illustrates a very powerful point. And what I'm about to say may seem offensive, may seem extreme. Please hear me when I say it. Because I believe with all my heart, a chick flick, and so I don't want a response when I say this, all right? But a chick flick can be just as damaging as pornography to a marriage and to a relationship. And some people may be saying in this room, come on, JQ, like that's a bit extreme, don't you think? You know, we watch, come on, I mean, we watch chick flicks just as an escape, or we watch it, you know, to reignite maybe a spark in our relationship. And I know people say that. We've said that before, even in our marriage, and so I'm not condemning anybody that has ever said that, but there's a lot of research out there, because I started studying this, and it really blew me away. There's a lot of research out there that would say otherwise. NBC News did a report on the intense amount of academic research that exists, all showing that the exaggerated and unrealistic portrayals of love play quite a role in damaging the perceptions we have of what love really is. It damages the perception. It puts love into this fantasy world. It puts love into this, it has to be perfect and it has to be like the movies. And psychologists even took it even a little bit further into the study with their research that shows the danger these movies can have to a lot of young girls that watch too many of these movies, because they say it ends up interfering with their views as to how relationships function, and that affects their future. That affects their standards as to how relationships work. And they came up with the results here. They say the cost can end up becoming far greater than just the price of a movie ticket. And I said all that to say this, because whether you're single or you're married, you know, or you're divorced and single, you know, maybe looking for the opportunity to be married again, like, it's important to know this of marriage, because I think we forget this after this day. And mind you, this is the day where we've got it locked in, we've got it loaded, we are ready for the future, and we have everything we need in front of us, we've got the right mindsets, but we forget what I'm about to say after this day, so many of us. And I'm going to make a statement here that is a good statement to write down, and it's this: God created marriage to be self-sufficient. God created marriage to be self-sufficient. Sustaining. God created marriage to be self-sustaining. What does that mean? The definition of self-sustaining, meaning you have the ability to continue in a healthy state without the need of outside influence or assistance. And I'm going to get back to that again here in a moment. But I'm going to make a sharp left turn, but we're going to stay on the same path. We're going to stay on the same street in this message. Show of hands, how many people in this room are single? Raise your hand. You are single. Raise your hand. All right. How many people in this room are married? Raise your hand. Married or engaged? Married or engaged. Raise your hand. All right. How many people in this room, show of hands, plan on single if you're going to get married or you are married? How many in this room plan on committing adultery? Raise your hand. In seriousness, not one hand up here, right? We'll have some counseling for the Lees after the service. Amen. Right? Nobody. I was blown away by this study from Psych Central and a study from an organization called Divorce Statistics that reveal this. 50% of men and 42% of women will commit some type of adultery. 50% of men and 42% of women and will commit some type of adultery. And that blew me away. And their definition of adultery is this: one-night stands, serious emotional connections, long-term inappropriate relationships, and philandering, which is casual repeated sex. And every one of us in here just said that we don't ever plan on doing that. Every one of us just said there's no way. That's not in the plans. But according to fact statistics, 50% of men will, and 42% of the women will. That will happen. Which tells us one of two things, in my opinion. Number one, either you're lying, or number two, you have a spiritual enemy that is out to destroy what it is that God gave you. Or if you're single, what God will give you. Let me say this again. God created marriage to be self-sufficient. God created marriage to be self-sustaining. God didn't create marriage with the need for you to travel outside of it to find happiness. And a major strategy of the enemy to your life and to your marriage, and single folks, don't write this off, because I wish to God somebody had taught me this, installed this type of teaching in me before I walked in and said, I do. This right here is great, proactive, strengthening, preparatory teaching for you. A major strategy of the enemy to your life and to your marriage is that he wants you to believe that you are missing out, that there is much better out there for you. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3 says this: for the lips of the adulterous woman drips honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Solomon is writing this chapter to his son, giving him advice on life and success in marriage. And he says this: for the lips of an adulterous woman drip what? Not spit. Honey. This woman drips honey from her lips. Her speech is smoother than oil. What is that meaning? It's saying the enemy wants to entice you into thinking that what is out there is better than what you have currently. Where's the grass greener? On the other side, right? Where's the grass greener? On the other side, not your side. When in reality, if you want greener grass, water the grass you have. Come on, somebody. Just putting it out there. Water the grass you have. And there may be people here going, look, man, JQ, come on, you don't understand what I have. You don't understand who I'm married to. It is boring up in here, you know? It is so plain. It is vanilla. It is not what you would call even a remote fairy tale relationship. It has gotten so stagnant. It's gotten so plain. We've grown so complacent. It's not that anymore. It's not that anymore. We have just gotten so used to each other. It's ridiculous. It's just not what it used to be. There are two words I'm going to focus on the rest of this talk. And the first word is what God wants for you, and the other word is what the enemy wants for you. And they're the two words called ravah. Everybody say ravah. And the second word is shagah. Everybody say shagah. Now, where do these words come from? Both of these words come from Proverbs chapter 5. And the first word comes in verses 18 and 19. Again, this is Solomon giving advice to his son. Solomon, the author of wisdom, right? He's giving advice to his son. He says this, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth." And he goes in to describe the wife. "A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love." A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Let us pray over the reading of his word this morning, right? Just one of those, like, what? Now listen, can you highlight that word satisfy? May her breasts satisfy you. I've never seen so many smiles on so many guys' faces in this man. Like, preach it, brother, amen. That word satisfy in the Hebrew is a word ravah. And the word ravah means to bathe in, to be made drunk, to fill, to satisfy, right? May her breasts satisfy you. Now, this applies right now in my season of life more to my daughter than it does for me. But we'll just talk about you right now in your life. Amen. I'm sorry. But what is God saying here in this passage of Scripture? How many of us sometimes ruin the mood right there? May the spouse, this is what Solomon is saying, may the spouse you have been given revive you. May you be overwhelmed with. May you find fulfillment in. May you be overwhelmed with fulfillment. May you be overwhelmed with satisfaction with who it is that God has given you. Revive. And some of you may be sitting there going, this is inappropriate for my junior high or high school. Let me just tell you this. The things they hear from the world out there, they need to start hearing teaching like this from the house of God and from people of God. I'll tell you that right now. May the spouse God has given you revive you, fulfillment, self-sufficient, self-sustaining connection. And the next word is shagah, which is found in the next verse, and it's in verse 20. And Solomon says this, but why should you be captivated? Everybody say captivated. Captivated, my son, by an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a different woman. That word captivated in the Hebrew is shagah, which means to stray from, which means to wander from and be devoured. Now, ravah, to be fulfilled, and shagah, to be devoured. Hebrew words, you know, we say this a lot here, are much more than just words. Hebrew words are a lot like pictures. They're a lot like stories within a word. A lot of Hebrew words, they're like complete sentences or thoughts. And if shagah was a picture, if we could see a picture of shagah, it would be a person walking on a path, and then they stray from that path, and when they do, they're devoured by a wild animal. Like, that's as accurate a picture as I could give you of what the word shagah is saying, as to what Solomon is saying here. The power of just looking outside, the danger of just looking outside the circle of what God has given you. Now, adultery comes in so many different forms here, and I don't want us to have the understanding that adultery is just physical inappropriateness, because Jesus took it to another level, which really includes almost everybody in this room, if not everybody in this room. Like, adultery, you know what I'm saying, when Jesus took it to another level, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, he says, I tell you that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, right? Jesus is saying that there's much more than just physical inappropriateness. He's saying there's such a thing as visual betrayal, that there's such a thing as just looking and committing the act. Jesus said that because he knows Satan wants you to shagah. He knows Satan wants you off of the path where God wants you, so he'll draw your eyes and he'll draw your heart and he'll take you. If he can just get you to take that left turn, he's got you. And Jesus knew that. That's why he calls us to this type of standard of living and see where it is he's called us to be. Now, this is the problem. We spent enough time talking on the problem, so let's look at the answer, and here it is. Here's the answer to it all. If you want a successful, long-term marriage, like if you're here in this room right now and the one God has given you, you want a successful, long-term relationship. If you're engaged or even if you're single and you want that in front of your life, if you want a successful, long-term, happy marriage, all you need to do it, all you need to have it is found right there in front of you. It's the one he's given you. All you need is them. That's it. Them and them alone. You don't need anything else. All you need is them. You don't need romance to get there. You don't need romance to feed it. I don't know if you've ever seen the definition of romance. Literally, look up the definition of romance in the dictionary. And it says this, fiction. That's what it says in the dictionary. It says movie, novel, semicolon, fiction. I studied God's word, man. I went through it all. I did not find the word romance once in Scripture. The answer's not romance, because how many know you're never going to find yourself out on a boat, right? And it's raining, you just start giggling and laughing, right? Here's what's really going to happen. She's going to go, why the heck did you bring me out here? This is the stupidest idea I ever had. She's not going to go, no, it's not going to happen. There's going to be times where you're going to want to go off course, man, and lose it, right? The answer is not romance. The answer is love. Love them. Love them. You know me, I love to talk about the real definition of the word love. And love is not what they can do for me. Love is what I can do for them. I do weddings all the time, and I share the same message at every wedding because God has told me to, and I'll keep doing it until he tells me to stop. But I say this. You know, I've been a pastor, a help guide, if you would, for people for now 17 years full-time. And I've had a lot of opportunity with couples coming to me seeking keys and doors, you know, as to how they can make their relationship successful and thrive beyond challenge. And I've seen also, you know, and so I just through all those conversations, experiences, meetings, people, just 17 years, I feel like I've just become a student of it. And I've learned a lot. It's even helped my own marriage, just seeing a lot of what causes a relationship to be successful. And on the flip side, through all that experience, I've also seen a lot of what causes a relationship to fail or perhaps come to an end. And I'm saying this to the couple on their wedding day. And I'm saying, if I could give you anything, just through my 17 years of experience, if I could offer you any advice, it would be to embrace something called selflessness, which I believe is the greatest attribute of any relationship, where you realize you no longer exist for yourself alone. You now exist for the benefit of the one you have the honor to hold hands with. And if you would embrace that, which means taking who you are, all of those attributes, you know, because there's people that are known for being funny, known for being comical, making people laugh. Why is it that after we get married, we put all that effort into other people and we stop making our spouses laugh? Or, you know, taking those things of who we are that bless us, that bless others, take those and apply them wholeheartedly to each other. And I say, if you do that, you will not only thrive at the end, but you will be gunning 100 miles an hour in success. The problem is, we have the heart to do that on this day. I see it in their eyes. We have the will, the unadulterated will to do that on this day. But then as the days progress after that moment, we just end up seeing ourselves dedicating who we are to other people and other things and other facets of life that we stop making them a priority. Let me just tell you something. We were made to dedicate ourselves to each other in marriage. We were made to love as people. We were made to commit ourselves and serve people. And don't allow anything to stand in the way of removing your spouse from that top spot. Give yourself to them wholeheartedly. Love who God has given you wholeheartedly. And that power that you find in that love has the ability to keep your marriage as fresh 20 years from now as it does the day you said, I do. Keep the song playing in your life. I love Snow White, the movie Snow White, because Snow White, before he came, right? Before the prince made his way on the scene, what did she sing? Someday my prince will come, someday, right? I don't know the rest of the song, so that's why I stopped. But it's just, she sang that song, right? Over and over and over again. And then, right, what happens? She's just waiting. She's expecting. She's anticipating. She just knows. It wasn't a question mark at the end of the statement. It was just pure faith. Like, I know that God, I know he's going to come. I know, right? And then the witch comes and the apple, and she's asleep. And the only thing that'll wake her up is true love's first kiss, right? And then true love comes. There he is. The prince came. And he kisses her. And what I found so interesting about the movie was that right after the prince kissed her, the very next sound we hear in the movie is the same song. And she's like, and then she keeps singing the song. The song continues after he already came. And I love that right there. It's almost like it's sung in more of a Thanksgiving context. Almost like I want to keep this feeling always going, this moment. I want it to continue. And it's not like, you know, obviously he's already come. But I love it that the song kept going. The same excitement, the same heart, the same fervor, the same expectation that she had before he came, she kept going after he came. And that is such an important key that we can allow to be installed in our relationships today. If you want to keep them successful, you better keep them fresh. Keep singing about them. Keep the I love yous coming. And how many know marriage is much more than I love you? I love you. How many know marriage is much more than lip service? Right? Marriage is much more than I love you. Now, I've told you this before. Several times, but it's worth mentioning several times. The thing that really rocked and changed and just transformed, took my marriage to a whole nother level, is Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages. Absolutely awesome. Because my wife and I, we got married super young, right out of high school. And I had no idea what I was doing or how to love somebody. I just didn't. I knew who I wanted to be with. I knew I wanted to spend the rest of my life. But I didn't know how to communicate this big L word. I had no idea. I was young, dumb, and I was certainly learning how to do that. And so one thing I did have going for me was my mouth. I know how to talk. I talk for a living. So I would put as much passion in my words to her. I love you. And it started making impact in the beginning. But then as soon as we had kids, right? Didn't make much of a dent anymore. She's like, I love you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. What are you talking about? I need to say it better. I need to write it down in a note. Baby, I love you. Tape it to the mirror. That's nice. You know? Like, what is going on here? You know? Why isn't it working? Like, the flame was starting to go down, and I realized, like, what's going on? We came across this book, The Five Love Languages, which says that there are people that hear I love you in many different forms. And there are some people that hear the words I love you in words. Like some people love to just hear it. Like that's their language, right? It does work just by saying it. But then there's other people that words just don't do it. They need maybe quality time is the words I love you to them. Maybe you have a busy life and you just carving away a Saturday just for them. or Sunday afternoon just for them and taking that time and turning the television off. You know what I'm saying? Quality time. It doesn't say quantity time. Quality time, right? Maybe that quality time is what they need to hear to have I love you. Or then there's acts of service, right? Where, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. Then there's receiving of gifts. Like maybe just receiving a gift is the way that they hear I love you. Then there's physical touch. Like some people just love, and this is for men and women, just physical touch. You love physical touch. That's how you hear the words I love you. My wife is an acts of service person. Thank God she's not a gifts person. That saves me incredibly awesome amounts of money. But anyway, she really isn't. I've tried. I've bought things. I've gone. She's like, why did you get this? You know, we could have spent this on other. She's anti-receiving of gifts. But she is acts of service. And I discovered this after we had kids and the I love you out of my mouth wasn't working anymore. Because she's just like, yeah, I hear what you're saying. That's great. But why don't you show me the money? Why don't you show me that you love me? Because these kids are crazy. I've got two demons in diapers that I'm trying to take care of all by myself. And you're doing nothing but watching television. And you're doing nothing but, oh, you work. Boy, you do a lot. You know, all this stuff. Why don't you do something around the house? Don't amen me right now. You don't slam me. I'm just kidding. I know what you're saying. I know, man. I was like, what can I do? And so I figured out, like, man, I need to do something more. And so I started to take a passion for this right here. And you know, I'm used to, hey, I love you, and it's doing nothing. But I'm telling you, I'll never forget the day I picked up a vacuum cleaner. And, man, I started just vacuuming the house. I'm like, here, sit down. Let me do this for a second. And she sits down, and she's watching me. I had noticed something a little different. She was looking at me much more favorably than she did when I was just saying I love you. This right here, she was looking at me like, oh, ho, ho, ho. I like you what I'm seeing right now. And I'm just like, what is going on right now? She is looking at me right now. Like, she's ready to tear into the JQ. Like, this is crazy. Like, because I don't get it. What is it about this right here that's creating this? Because to you and I, we hear the sound of a vacuum. That's all I hear. But to her, she didn't hear the sound of a vacuum. This is what she heard as soon as I was vacuuming. It was just... Turn that off. Oh my God. I'm telling you what. Her parents are here, and I'm sorry you had to hear that. Changed my life. I'll tell you that right now. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, you have no idea what you... Where am I at right now? I don't even know what happened. I'm telling you what, that just coming down to where she heard the words ignited such a spark in my marriage. And it didn't come from a movie. It didn't come from outside influence. It didn't come from therapy. It didn't come from a counselor. And I'm not slamming those routes, but hear me when I say what a vacuum cleaner did for my marriage changed my marriage. Just serving by taking who I have been given and thriving within the boundaries. God created marriage to be self-sustaining. Cut off the things that can harm your marriage and start doing the things that will help your marriage. Somebody say a good amen. Now you may be here in this room and say, you know what, you don't know who I'm with. Like trying to get a spark in my marriage with this person is like trying to drive a parked car. You have no idea. Like they're just immovable, right? And the only advice I can give you in this context, and it's true biblical advice, because just trust love. Love is from God. And he tells us to use it because he knows it works. And here's what I mean when I say that. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in an argument with your spouse and you've been in the middle of that. And again, singles, I wish I had this teaching. Like, if you're in an argument with your spouse and you have this resolve that, okay, we need to change, this needs to change, but then it's you change first, then I'll change, right? That's so me so much. And I don't know if that's you as well, but it's like, okay, you change, then I'll change, right? Like, that, like it's so, like, I have an issue, they have an issue. Okay, you fix your issue, and then I'll think about fixing my issue, you know? It's like, you first, right? You first. You do it first. You do it first. Can I tell you? Lust is you do it first. Because the definition of lust is not them, it's about me. It's what I want. And love is what they need and not what I want. So lust is you change first, but love is I'll change first. Lust is I'll do what it takes to change me. And I'm going to trust, because that's the definition of love. I'm going to trust that the transformation I'm going to have God do in my life so that I could be the blessing in our marriage and not the burden. I'm going to trust that what I do is going to influence you. That's how God changes the world, through the realm of love. I love what, when we had that youth Sunday, and my son Javen was one of the preachers, who's 14 years old, and he stands up and he preaches from John 3:16 in a way. I'd never preached John 3:16 before. I got mad at him because I wanted to preach that. Like, it was just so good. He's like, if you want to make an impact, your reach has to be relevant. He's like, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that he sent his son Jesus down to our level to reach us. He sent him to our level to reach us. And he says, if you want impact, the reach has to be relevant. And I love that so much. If you want to reach your spouse, you've got to reach them at their level. And there's nothing like going to their level and changing, letting God change you first, and then allowing that change to spill off into their life. So I've got some homework for you, because I think this teaching needs some accountability to your life. And so there are some sheets left for you in the seats. And again, if you're single, take these home and keep them. If you're in a relationship now that you see going into marriage, put yourself in this opportunity here. Or if you're, and especially if you're married, engaged. Because if you want to motivate love to win in your marriage, listen, you got to answer these two questions. And I'm not going to ask you to answer them right here in this moment, because I believe for many of us it just takes some thought and some prayer. But maybe you need to answer it right here in this moment, because you're just like, I won't do it if I don't do it now. But take some time and process this question as well. The first thing is, what can I change about me? If you want love to win in your marriage, that's the first question to ask. What can I change? Not about them, because, oh, how we would love to change them. What can I change about me? What in my life needs to go, and what in my life needs to come? What would you write down in there? Maybe you're impatient. That probably needs to go. Success is never built on the wings of impatience, ever. I've never seen impatience work to the good. Anger, maybe you just get angry. Maybe it's where you take your arguments. Maybe you take arguments to just be, and please don't come to me at the door on the way after service and be like, who's been talking to you about my life, okay? Because nobody has, all right? Except for the Lees. But I'm just kidding. But I feel like God wanted me to say this to some people in this room. Like, some of you attack so horribly, verbally. Like, you spew venom in your fights. And can I tell you, that is abuse right there. And that needs to stop. And if that's you, man, that needs to go on that paper. Like, what can I change about me? Maybe I need to, again, What does that mean? What needs to go and what needs to come? Maybe you need to add listening, right? God convicted me a few years ago of just not listening to my wife more than I should, or with the same passion. God, I mean, I just remember God speaking to me like, you listen to your parishioners so intently, but yet the love of your life is talking to you right now, and you're giving her half attention. Give her your eye contact. Give her your interest. Come on, listen to her. Maybe you need to add, what needs to change about me that will motivate love to win in my marriage? And secondly, how can I, with that change, serve them? How can I serve them? And you may know your spouse really well, but can I tell you this? That's a good question to sit down with them and ask them that. How can I serve you? I want to know what I can do that makes you happy. And if your spouse comes to you with these efforts and they say, hey, how can I serve you better? Don't reply with, you should already know, right? Don't say that. We've been married 25 years. You should know that better. Come on. Don't put the flame of passion out from somebody that's just trying to serve your life better. Don't let go of that bitterness and embrace the future that God has for you. Sit down and just, you know what? All right, I love a Sunday picnic, and we haven't had one in years. I don't remember the last time we had one. Just give them a doorway into how you like to be served. I'm telling you, if you allow God to change you with his love and then take that love and serve them with it at the level that they hear it, man. And my wife, I combed through this talk with my wife, and she wanted me to add this in here. It takes time for change to happen. So don't expect results tomorrow. You may get some, but don't expect them. It takes time for true change to happen. That's why I love 1 Corinthians 13, because it starts out, which is a great chapter. It's the love chapter, right? And it starts giving definitions of love. And the first thing it says, love is what? Patient. Doesn't say it's impatient, it says it's patient, meaning I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait for this to take effect in you. How long did God wait for salvation to take effect in you? And he waited with gladness. Love is patient. And you'll find yourself in moments of impatience where you'll want to give up, where you'll want to say, all right, they're not changing. If that's true, do your part in making sure you're living out the two questions on that sheet, right? And if you are, then listen, be patient and ask yourself the question, are they worth it? Are they worth it? Because they certainly were on the day you said I do. Are they still worth it? And if you would just think back, I'm telling you, it'd be powerful. It'd be absolutely powerful. Back to 27 dresses. And I'm closing. I'm not slamming this movie or slamming these types of movies. Please. Please, please don't get that. But it's all in how you use them. It's all in how you use them. If you use it for mere entertainment, great. Endorse that. Endorse that route for sure. But don't allow its fantasy to find its way into your reality, because it's just not true. Keep it as mere entertainment, because all you need is right there found in the hand of the one you're holding, the one God gave you. Amen? Amen, amen. I want to ask our ushers, our communion teams and our prayer teams, if they would, to come. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Has this been a blessing to your life and maybe your future? Amen.